Let's take our Bibles and go, if you would, please, to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 this morning. We're nearing the end of the book of Daniel. Normally what happens is the writer here in the book of Daniel, and some of it is Daniel himself, and some of it seems to be a third party putting things together. It writes in the third person, as we'll see in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. But as the story has been going, every single chapter up to this point has been marked by a time indicator. In the first year, in the second year of this, in the year of that, this happened. So when we come to the end of Daniel chapter 10, moving into Daniel chapter 11, you'll see in chapter 11 verse 1 it says, "As for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." He actually breaks off the last sentence that the angel speaks to Daniel in chapter 10 and plugs it into chapter 11. It belongs with what we're about to read here in chapter 10. So we're going to read all of chapter 10 and verse 1 of chapter 11. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 10, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true. Was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man, clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and had no strength left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed." I love that, coming from a 90-year-old. "My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you.' When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.' Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I'll show you the truth, he says, and he moves into Daniel chapter 11. As we come to this passage, we have to ask ourselves if we've ever felt left out. Have you ever been on the outside of the group where others have been a part of the in crowd and they're part of all the stuff that's happening, all of the momentum, and you're kind of left on the sidelines? Or maybe you feel like you've been sidelined, whether it's by health or maybe a financial setback, sidelined by perhaps others' manipulation or abuse. Maybe you feel sidelined by even your own sin or poor choices. And you feel that perhaps now life is somehow passing you by. Daniel had been serving God faithfully over the course of his entire lifetime. He'd been serving God in exile. And yet as he nears the end of his life, he's not a part of the group that gets to go back to the homeland. They're the ones who are riding the wave. They're the ones who are experiencing the joy. They're experiencing the momentum, and they're experiencing it together. And he's been praying. He's been praying for his city. He's been praying for his temple. Those have been the focuses of his prayer. To make matters worse, those who've gone back are now delayed. In the very purpose for which they've gone back, they've not yet begun to build the temple. And there's some question as to whether or not that'll actually get done. Because he hears more rumors there in the capital of Persia, of the Persian Empire, that there are mounting adversaries to the cause to keep them from accomplishing their purpose. Daniel's influence is waning within the government. He's not in a position to affect matters there on the ground in Jerusalem. Or is he? In this important chapter, it's a prelude to Daniel's final vision. It's a vision that's going to consume all of chapters 10, 11, and 12. It's the one vision that takes up more than one chapter in the book of Daniel. But in this vision, we discover that the believer's life is a battle. And it's a battle that's only won on our knees. Now, we've looked at prayer already, and we've seen that prayer in the book of Daniel has been a matter of some priority. Back in chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar is getting ready to chop off all the heads of all the wise men in the land, Daniel and his friends go to pray. We see in chapter 6 when Darius is made the focal point of all praying for a matter of 30 days, what does Daniel do? He goes into his bedroom. He turns his face to Jerusalem, and he prays three times a day, just like he had done for many years. In chapter 9, we're given insight into what Daniel prayed. And for some 19 verses, we see Daniel's prayer. We listen in on Daniel's prayer. And we see an angel coming to give answer to that prayer. And now in Daniel chapter 10, we don't hear the prayer that he's prayed, but we see an event that's initiated by prayer. Chapter 10, verse 12 says, the angel comes and he says, "I have come now because of your words. You humbled yourself before the Lord. You set your face to understand. And I am now here because of your prayers." Prayer is at the very center point of the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is giving this overview, this sweeping overview of God's plan for the ages. I don't think it's wrong for us to say that prayer is not only at the center of the book of Daniel, but prayer is at the center of God's plan for the ages. That's kind of the point here. And as God unveils and reveals his plan for the ages, he does so on the wings of prayer. And that's what we look at this morning. As we look at the context, we're reminded that this is the Babylonian exile. Verse 1, we're reminded of Daniel's name. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. Well, we've not heard his name for some time. It doesn't even seem to matter, except we remember chapter 1 that this is where he was given this name. And at the very end of chapter 1, verse 21, it says, Daniel was there in the kingdom, functioning in his role before the king until the first year of King Cyrus. And now Cyrus has been on the throne for 3 years. This is the context in which Daniel is operating. It's the context that's front and center for the whole book of Daniel. God's people aren't where they're supposed to be, and they're not there because of their own sin. And they're under God's discipline. But God still has a good plan for his people who've done wrong. They're in exile, and we see in Daniel chapters 5 and 6 that a Persian king comes now to the Babylonian throne. Belshazzar, the king, is put down. Darius the Mede steps in. And then Darius the Mede has this encounter with Daniel and befriends him, puts Daniel as second in charge of the land before throwing him into the den of lions and discovering that Daniel's God is, in fact, bigger than lions. And so we have this transition from the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire, and probably Darius the Mede is the same king as Cyrus the Persian. The Medes, the Persian, and Cyrus, we find out from history, had a mother who was Median, a father who was Persian. And he overtook his mother's dad on the Median throne and overtakes that throne and brings in the Persian Empire as it would be known later on. So there's this transition. And we see that in verse 1, this Persian king is on the throne. Daniel 9, Daniel had just been praying 2 years ago by chronological detail, but it's the last chapter in the book. It's the last thing on our mind as we come to this chapter. And the focal point of Daniel's prayer was the fact that God was still working a divine program for his people, 70 weeks, with these people in particular in view. God wasn't done. He was still in control, and he had a good purpose that he was going to fulfill. And he fulfilled it by sending a word to his prophet. We're going to see that that word is a huge part of what happens as a result of this prayer. And then now we come to Daniel chapter 10. But as Daniel is working through this understanding of God's program, we see that this is the third year. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. But wait a minute. Something happened before the third year of Cyrus. In fact, something happened in the first year of Cyrus. Keep your fingers here, but go back to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, after 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he put this proclamation in writing, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who's in Jerusalem." That was the first year of Cyrus. That's already taken place. We're not told when in that year, but Cyrus comes to the throne, and in the first year of Cyrus, somewhere in the middle, probably because of Daniel showing him, in fact, Josephus, a historian back about the time of Christ, said that it was because of Daniel sharing with Cyrus God's plan. He said, "Oh, I guess this is what I'm called to do." And we see that the Lord stirred up Cyrus's heart to do exactly what he said. So this happens somewhere in this first year. Well, the people start to get themselves put together, and they go back They go back, probably get there maybe the second year of Cyrus. And by the time they come down to October, they celebrate the ninth month, all of the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the ninth month festival that they celebrate. So that's probably the second year of Cyrus, their first year back in the land. But let's look a little bit at this text here. Verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month in the third year of Cyrus, I was standing on the bank of the great river. This isn't a throwaway line, but this is one of those lines that for most of us, we look at that and say, yada, 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 blah, 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 blah. Okay, move on. What's the good stuff here, right? The point is, this kind of locks in for us what's happening. The first month always happened right around Passover, right? God said, I want you to make this the beginning of your year, back in Exodus chapter 12. On the 14th day of the month is the day of Passover. From the 10th of the month till the 14th day of the month, I want you to choose out a lamb. I want you to examine it, make sure there's no blemishes on it. So set it aside, and for 3 days I want you to look at it. On the fourth day, then you'll kill it. Daniel says, on the 24th day of the month, I was standing on the river, that is the Tigris. Well, now look back up, verse 2. I was mourning for 3 weeks. So 24 minus 21 puts this on the third day of the first month. What we find out is that Daniel was fasting and praying a week before Passover. Passover lasts a week, and he fasts for 1 week after Passover. And actually, the text itself in verse 1 says that he was fasting this a week of days, 3 weeks of days. Verse 2, 3 weeks of days, to distinguish from the 3 weeks of years in chapter 9. So that's one reason we know that he's talking about weeks of years back in chapter 9. Actually, if you look at the calendar, the third of the first month on the Jewish calendar is tomorrow. I just think it's kind of funny that as we come to this text, Daniel would have started praying tomorrow. He'd have prayed up through Easter and then a week after that. Why is that significant? Well, we've just celebrated, looked at the Jewish release. We've got this Persian king on the throne. He's let people go back. Rather than taking them out of the land, he's sending them back to the land. And now they're celebrating Passover, that time when God brought his people out of captivity and sent them out to go to their promised land. This is huge. So they're back in the land. Go back to Ezra again, if you would. Ezra chapter 3 this time. They're back in the land, but it seems like not a lot is happening just yet. Ezra chapter 3. Verse 6. So from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundations of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They're celebrating God's festival. They're doing it in God's city. They're doing it at the place of his name. They're doing it where they're supposed to. But there's no temple. And that's the whole reason they all went back. Look just a little bit farther down in verse 8. Now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, probably the third year of Cyrus, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning together with their kinsmen. They began to work on the house of the Lord in verse 10, and the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. Daniel is living in the capital city there in the Persian Empire, Babylon, right now. And he's getting word back from those who've gone to Jerusalem. How are things going? No temple yet. No temple yet. No temple yet. No temple yet. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 is going to tell us that adversaries are going to rise. As soon as they start this work, there's people who are going to want to crush it, to put it down, to cut it off, at its knees, and they're going to accuse the Jewish people of being rebels against the crown, if you will. Daniel's concerned. This is the context of Daniel's prayer when we come to chapter 10. God, it seems like we've taken two steps forward, and now we're taking three steps back. God, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like any ground is being gained spiritually for the sake of your name, for the sake of your people. And he's mourning. He's pouring out his soul in these things. As we look at Daniel chapter 10, it's a long prelude to an answer that will be given. Look again at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. This word was true, and he understood the word. Okay, so three times he's emphasizing that God is giving a word in answer to this prayer. That word is going to have a content. It's going to come in chapter 11. That's where the word is going to be explained. But we get a whole chapter leading up to the word. This is like a long introduction. But it's an introduction that helps us to understand prayer just a little bit more. When we were in chapter 5, we looked at five truths about prayer. We come to chapter 9, we're going to look at five more truths about prayer. And they're not all the truths that can be learned, but these are five essential truths that we need to learn from this passage, because we're walking in battleground. And prayer is the activity in which we're called to engage as we walk in this battleground. The first thing I'd like us to see in verses 2 through 4 is this, that serious spiritual engagement requires real physical sacrifice. As Daniel is praying, this isn't one of those, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, let this food to us be blessed, amen, okay, let's go. This isn't even just one of those genuflections, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, okay, let's eat. Listen to how he sets this up. Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning. And that word mourning simply means mourning. It doesn't give us any more definition than that when you go to the lexicons. It means to be in grief over something. Well, Daniel's not got it too bad for a 90-year-old fellow. I mean, you talk about a retirement community. A palace is a pretty nice place to be, okay? It's top rate. He has the best food. He has cooks. He doesn't have to take care of anything for himself. He is set. Set for life. However long or short that may be, he's okay. But he's an upset man. Why? Because God's priorities are his priorities. And so as he comes to God, he's not just able to enjoy life on the back nine golf holes of the golf course there in Babylon. He's not just out chumming with buddies in their short-sleeved shirts, riding around on the golf cart. He's upset, and he's mourning, and he's distraught because his priorities are God's priorities. And it says there in verse 3, I was mourning for 3 weeks, and I ate no delicacies. That is, no meat or wine entered my mouth. I could have. He didn't in chapter 1, but it seems that he made the meat and the wine a part of his diet thereafter with no religious consequences. He was able to eat what was there, and he enjoyed it. He ate it to the glory of God. But for right now, he set aside the things that he could have enjoyed, and he refused to enjoy them for this time. Nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. We think, what? Big deal. The anointing, the oil would have refreshed the skin, especially in an arid land. It would have perfumed his body. He probably didn't smell really good after 3 weeks. It probably smelled like a junior high locker room. Okay, without the perspiration that junior high boys give off. he's probably, and that's why you come down to verse 8, his radiant appearance probably wasn't quite so radiant at this point. Having lived on vegetables and water and no baths for 3 weeks. Okay. But the point is that he's taken time, he's carved out time to pray. He's done this over a religious festival, Passover. At the very heart and soul of his prayer is Passover. Now, there's one other detail that he gives to us in verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris. Now, the Tigris at this time, it kind of ebbed and flowed, but it about this time, it was 20 miles to 50 miles outside of Babylon. Daniel wasn't just fitting in prayer like he did in chapter 6. Doing what I do three times a day, I'm going to stop and pray, okay, but I'm going to keep doing life as life needs to be done. That's not at all what he's doing right now. He set aside 3 weeks where he's not even going to be at the palace. I'm going to take a retreat. I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray. Daniel's focused. He's carved out time for this. Last time we looked at prayer in chapter 9, as we were giving testimonies, I think it was Sandy Briner who said, one of the things I'm finding with prayer is that I can't just pray. I have to set aside time to pray. And I think that's a lesson that is front and center as we start this. Serious spiritual engagement requires real physical sacrifice. I guarantee if you try to fit prayer into your life, it's not going to happen. Okay. I kind of had one of those moments like you, Jen. When I become a pastor, I'm gonna pray, right? Because that's what the apostles did. They gave themselves to the word and to prayer. And when you become a pastor and you have an office and you don't have to punch a time clock, you just have time to pray. It doesn't happen. You turn 50 and it doesn't happen. You become a pastor, it doesn't happen. You become a dad and it doesn't happen unless you make it happen. Unless you push away from the desk. Unless you get down on your knees. Unless you close your eyes, unless you turn off your computer or walk away from it, unless you leave your phone in the other room and walk away. Prayer doesn't just happen. Why? Because you're in a spiritual battle. And the thing is, we don't take this seriously. We don't think it's a battle. We think we can do this on our own without taking the time to pray. Prayer doesn't just happen, friend. Prayer must be pursued. And if you would be serious in spiritual engagement, you've got to physically put aside time to pray. We could be done today, all right? Okay, heads bowed, eyes closed. How many do this? How many need help with this, right? Okay, and we'll pray for each other because I guarantee all of us could do this better. But before we move on too glibly, let me ask you, how are you doing at this? How well are you setting aside everything else in your life so that you can be in the presence of your God and pray? To that degree and that degree alone, will your life have any spiritual impact? If you're not praying, you will not make a spiritual impact, period. Can I say that again? If you're not praying, you will not make a spiritual impact. Period. Number 2, verses 5 through 7, we see that serious spiritual engagement requires proper spiritual perspective. We could spend a lot of time in these verses. And the question here is, who is this man? Remember the Lone Ranger as he'd walk off into the sunset? Who was that masked man, right? That's kind of the question that hangs over these three verses. And there's been a lot of ink. I've read a lot of pages this week. I'm convinced, as are several others, that this is none other than the person of Jesus Christ that Daniel gets to see. Listen to this, verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man. Now he's clothed in linen. This is priestly garment. With a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body is like beryl, that's a white or a yellow stone that kind of radiates the light. His face is like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs, and the word is actually their feet, his arms and feet like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Go forward in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 12. This is John now. This is New Testament. This is end of the book. Then John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe. We're not told that it's linen, we're just told that it's a robe, with a golden sash around his chest. Okay, there's a robe and a sash. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Oh, back in Daniel, his eyes were a flaming torch. His feet were like burnished bronze. That's why I drew attention to the fact that it's actually the word feet back in Daniel were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And this one had the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Are we reading the Son of God that we know is the Son of God back into the Old Testament? I don't think so. But what I think Daniel does is John does is John takes Daniel's vision back in the Old Testament and he says, let me give you a picture of who that person was back then. This is the same description of the same person. And as Daniel is praying, and he's been praying now for some 3 weeks, not the whole time praying, but he's carved out time to pray. He's put other things off his calendar so he could pray. He's even put meals off so that he could focus on prayer. And as he comes to the end of 3 weeks, as he's praying, he lifts up his eyes and he sees something. And this something that he sees grabs hold of his attention. He sees this priestly figure, but it's more than a priest. This is somebody who's powerful. His face is like lightning. And as this one turns and looks at Daniel and their eyes connect, it's like these torches burn into his soul. He has this piercing, penetrating gaze. We'll see in chapter 12, verse 6, that he's positioned above the river. And so it seems as if he's floating between heaven and earth. And he's postured there as one who is has arms that are bronze, feet that are bronze, and he has a voice that's very commanding. When he speaks, it's like multitudes are speaking. You cannot avoid this one that Daniel sees. Why does it matter? We see here that this one shows up, and then down just a little farther, we see verse 10, a hand touched me. Whose hand? We're not told. A hand touched me, and he said, Daniel, you're greatly loved. Stand up on your feet. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me all these words, I turned my face to the ground. I was mute, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. This is probably a different angel, an angel at this point who's touching him, who's speaking with him. He's an unnamed angel. We're going to see in chapter 12, there's two more angels that are talking back and forth. And they ask the one who's hovering in the air, this shining-faced one, how long will these things be? And he has an answer. But again, there's several reasons why this would probably be referring to the Son of God. Number one is the overwhelming effect that it has on Daniel. When Daniel sees this, he drops as though he's dead. Okay. There's no other person, no other angel in the book of Daniel that's described. We have a description of the one who sits on the throne in chapter 7. And we have the white hair and the fire that goes before him. But we have no description of other angels in the book of Daniel. In fact, when other angels are brought to Daniel, Daniel doesn't have this kind of response. He doesn't lose his breath and feel pains and stop short and fall down. This is something different, a different category altogether. The description matches up with Revelation chapter 1. It also matches up with the description of God as the glory of God is shown in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. There's a similar pattern in the book of Revelation where John sees Christ and then he's given explanation by the angels. And then we see, interesting, down in verse 7, Daniel alone saw this vision, and everybody else who's with him knew something was going on, but they ran and hid. Have we seen something like this before? Maybe in the book of Acts, where Paul is stopped in his tracks, and he hears and sees Jesus, and everybody else hears something but can't put it together, and they run and hide. They're all driven to the ground. I believe this is pointing us to Jesus. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? It matters because of this. When we're in the midst of the battle and it feels like everything's broken, what God graciously does for us in prayer and asks us to start with is a proper spiritual perspective. Where does Jesus start? When you pray, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we stop and we pray, our eyes are meant to be taken off the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of our dreams, the brokenness of our expectations, the brokenness of our desires. And we're lifted up to a God who's not only fully intact and on the throne, but he's one who's radiant and resplendent and powerful and victorious. This is the glory of the risen Christ, who's not fallen off the throne, who's not still in the tomb, but who will come in victory for his people. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Get your eyes on Jesus. And the book of Hebrews says, so let us run the race that's set before us. How? Putting your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is really important. As Daniel begins to pray, God peels back the cord of heaven and he sees the one who's still on the throne. He sees the one who's victorious. He sees the one who's in charge, functioning as a priest for his people. Then, number three, we see that serious spiritual engagement requires profound personal humility. What happens when Daniel sees this? Verse 8. I was left alone, I saw this great vision, and no strength was left within me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, I retained no strength. I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Verse 10. He touched me, and he set me on my hands and knees. I was trembling. He said to me, Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand up. Get off your hands. Get off your knees. Stand up. Verse 15, when he'd spoken all these words, I turned my face down to the ground and I couldn't talk. I couldn't speak. There was not a sound in my throat. Behold, one like the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. He opened my mouth. I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him, my Lord, by reason of this vision, pains have come upon me. It's the word for labor pains. These labor pains have come upon me, and I have no strength. I'm at the end. I've got nothing. I can't push anymore. I'm done. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? No strength remains in me. No breath is left in me. John MacArthur was talking to a fellow in his church. The guy said, yeah, Jesus comes and talks to me every once in a while. He usually comes when I'm shaving. We talk for a while. John MacArthur said, wait, just a minute. I just have one question. do you stop shaving? If Jesus comes and talks to you, do you stop shaving? Does it make you pause in your tracks? Does it make you left feeling undone? When those who've talked with God, or God has talked with them, when they've entered into the presence of God, what did Isaiah say? Woe is me! I stand condemned, for I am a man of unclean lips. There's a familiarity within modern day American evangelicalism that is unhealthy. Where Jesus is our buddy, Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, and that is a truth. And praise God, that's a truth that He wants us to celebrate and to enter into. But Jesus is more than just your best friend. Jesus isn't your boyfriend. Jesus isn't your comforter in the fact that you can just curl up on His lap and put your head on His shoulders like a love tune of the 50s. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. And when we enter into the presence of God, we do so as those who have no right, but every invitation. And so we enter into His presence with this profound humility. You know, sometimes I know that I've not been praying because I don't leave my knees trembling. I don't leave my knees with any sense of having encountered the divine. Now, it doesn't mean that God didn't hear, but it means that I didn't pray till I prayed, like the old Puritans used to say. Pray till you pray. Pray and don't get up off your knees until you know that God has heard. How do you know when God hears? You won't be the same. You can't be the same. And if you get up off your knees and you are the same, you have not yet encountered God. Because serious spiritual engagement requires a profound, personal humility. Verses 18 and 19, he has this experience. He sees this one who's amazing, and this angelic messenger comes and stands him up on his feet. He touches him. Verse 18 again. One having the appearance of a man touched me, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, because you have strengthened me. What we find then is, as three times Daniel is touched by this servant of God, that he does so to be strengthened, but as we engage in spiritual combat, this serious spiritual engagement requires of us a genuine exercise of faith. The whole point of this passage, verse 1, is that a word comes to Daniel. It's a word about a great conflict, but it's a word that he's going to understand. It's a word that he has to believe. It's going to be a word that he shares with others. That's why we have this, as a matter of fact. Okay? Daniel writes this down for us. This is a very word-centered, word-based activity. Prayer is a very word-centered, word-based activity. If you're not in the habit of it, I encourage you, come out to Sunday school. It starts at 9:30. We take 40 minutes, and we take one passage. And what we do is we look at the passage, and then we pray about what that passage says. We respond to the word, because prayer is a word-based activity. We respond to what God says. And it's not only what God's already said, but what God says. As Daniel has been praying, God continues to speak through the mouth of this servant, and he says there in verse 19, man, understand this, you are greatly loved. One of the things that marks a Christian, one of the demarcations of a Christian we just looked at in 1 John, is the fact, chapter 4, verse 16, and we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. If you don't know God's love, if you don't believe God's love, you're not a Christian. It's just that simple. That's how you enter into Christianity. He says, first, I want you to understand, man, that you are a man who is greatly loved. Number two, I want you to understand that you do not need to be afraid. Yes, you are undone. Chapter 9, you have sinned. And he gives a whole litany of what that sin looks like. Transgressions, iniquities, and so on and so forth. But I want you to understand that God is for you, not against you. Fear not. This is terrifying. Fear not. Let my God breathe into your nostrils that breath of life once again. God has come to show up in your presence, not to undo you, but to redo you, to remake you in the likeness of this Son. He says, I want you to understand that God's goal for you is peace. Peace be to you. Shalom, welfare, not your undoing, but the building up so that you can prosper and thrive. And then he says twice there in verse 19, be strong and be strong. Not real good English. Be strong and of good courage. But literally in the Hebrew, it's be strong and be strong. Okay, right? Be strengthened. Be strengthened. This word has come to strengthen you. But, you will not be strengthened by this word if you do not believe this word. These promises are yours. But these promises are empty, they're dull, they're useless if you don't pick them up and use them. They're yours to take and take hold of and believe, because prayer is a profoundly word-based activity and it requires of us a deep exercise of faith. Number five. We'll go back to the middle of the story, and this is kind of the strangest part. But what we need to see is that spiritual engagement requires fitting into life's bigger program. One of the things that Daniel finds out, and every Christian has found out as they've gotten down on their knees to pray, is that this big thing in my life isn't really about me, is it? I'm not at the center of my life story. I don't have the privilege of being the hero of my story. God is. I've got dreams, I've got plans, I've got ambitions, and I'm going to be disappointed because God is writing my story, and it's not going to look the way I think it should look. And unless I release the rights to my story, I am going to become bitter. I'm going to become frustrated. I'm going to become joyless because life never looks the way, my life never looks the way I think my life should look. I should be the Disney princess of my life. God says, this story isn't about you, Disney princess. This is about me. This is about me. And I've sent this specific thing in your life that's bigger than you so that you can learn how big I am. This isn't about you. This is about me. And so he says there back in verse 12, the angel speaks to Daniel and he says, Daniel, I want you to understand. From the first day you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself before your God, God heard your words. I've come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I was left with the kings of Persia, and I came to make you understand what's to happen to your people. This vision is for the latter days. He says, Daniel, I want you to understand, while this life isn't about you, God wants you to be involved in his program. He's invited you to be involved in his program. He's privileged you to be involved in his program. And by getting down on your knees and making God's priorities your priorities and making time to enter into God's presence and pressing in and not letting go until you hear from God, God is honoring you in this way. Because you've made your life not about you, but about your God, I want you to understand what's happening. You are a part of a drama of so many players you've got no idea. I'm here because God sent me in order to answer your words. But in order for me to get here, I had to do battle with another spiritual being, the prince over Persia. And we find out that there's demons who oppose angels, and they have different provinces in which they're in charge of. And we don't know what angelic battle looks like, but we know that he couldn't win against this battle. So Michael comes, the chief archangel comes and helps him out. And he starts dealing with this prince of Persia. He says, I got this, you go. Do what you were supposed to do. Tell Daniel the answer to his prayers. And Michael picks up the battle. And for just a moment, the curtain is pulled back on time and space, and we get to see God is working something that I had no idea. For 21 days, you know what Daniel's thinking about? Man, no meat, no wine. I wish I could just... You ever tried fasting? You ever tried going one meal without eating just so you could pray? I'm always like, God, thank you for McDonald's, and thank you for Golden Corral, and thank you for the Heritage, and it becomes a praise session on food that I don't get to eat, right? Daniel, while your mind was preoccupied with all this stuff, okay, I was doing so many things that you didn't even know. So many things were happening that your eyes couldn't see, and it looked like nothing was happening. For 21 days, it looked like nothing was happening. But he says, from the first day that you knelt down to pray, I was sent to be the answer to your prayer. You couldn't see what was happening. But so much was happening in Daniel, because you've entered into this drama, this adventure that's bigger than you. I want you to understand that you're just one player in many. But you're an important player. But you're just one player in many. And I want you to understand that this conflict precedes your involvement, but this conflict also exceeds your involvement. Daniel, you're 90. Go down to the end of this chapter. Verse 20. You know why I've come to you? I've come to answer your prayer. But now I want you to understand, I'm about to return and fight again the prince of Persia. And when I go out, the prince of Greece will come. Now that's not going to happen for another 200 years. There's a long-living angel, right? Eternal. He says, Daniel, your part in the story is going to be done, but my part's going to continue. I've still got a conflict. I've still got a job to play. Daniel, you've got an important role, but it's right now. But the thing that you've been drawn into is bigger than you in time, in space, but your involvement is vitally important. My friend, God uses your prayers to alter the historical events both in heaven and on earth. Do you believe that? I would dare say we don't, or we would actually pray more. At times we believe it, right? And we do pray. But if we really believed that our prayers change and alter the course of heaven and earth, we would pray more, I dare say. So what are the take-home points from this passage this morning? We didn't get into all the nitty-gritties. There's not time for that. But if we miss these things, I think we're going to miss the big points today. Number one is this. Age provides no pass for engaging in spiritual disciplines. I can't tell you how many seniors I've stopped and seen. And they've done all their growing in the past. They're not growing anymore. I had an exception to that rule this week. I was sitting by the side of Glenna Wengrinovich. She looks worse than I've ever seen her, as far as physically. She's tired, she's weak, she's thin, but she's more profoundly spiritually robust than I've ever seen her in her life. There's no thinness in her disposition. There's no thinness in her spirit. She's profoundly aware of the fact that only God is the answer to her prayers. She said, Pastor, I used to be feisty. I used to not like when things didn't meet up to my expectations. I let people know about it. She said, I'm too tired to be feisty anymore. And I just trust God that He's given me exactly what I need at this point. My friend, you're not too old, you're not too young, but you're not too old to keep growing. Please keep growing. Don't be one of those seniors who looks in the rearview mirror and says, yeah, that's good for others, they need to keep growing, but I'm done. Been there, done that, give me the golf course. Age is no pass on engaging in spiritual disciplines. Number two, location is no limitation to being involved where God is at work. Well, maybe if I was over in, or maybe I could be, maybe if I went to a different church, I could be, you know what? Daniel's stuck in Babylon. Daniel's stuck by the Tigris River. And the things that he's praying is going to have impact on what's happening, even in the future, over in Jerusalem. Okay. Location is no limitation to being involved where God is at work. Where does God have you? Get down on your knees and pray that God would be at work through you right now. Number three, there's always more happening at any given time than meets the eye. You get up off your knees and you think, that did no good. I wasted 30 minutes praying. You wasted nothing. You just don't know what God's doing with that prayer just yet. You haven't seen the answer. And if the only answer to that prayer is a changed disposition, then if you get up off your knees and your disposition isn't changed, then you haven't prayed long enough. Okay. Pray until God changes you. And then get up off your knees knowing that God is working a change through your prayers, because there's more happening at any given moment than you can see. So just because you see it doesn't mean God isn't doing something. And number four is this. God is more than willing to answer if His people are just willing to pray. What does James say? You have not because you ask not. My friend, the Christian life is a battle. It's a battle that's only won on our knees. Do you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray? Let's pray.